If you have your Bible, we are going to be studying in the book of Daniel, but don't open there. And the reason I say that is I am going to do a little bit more of an introduction today because I think this book is so powerful and so pivotal in many of the things that we will understand of the Old and the New Testament, especially as it relates to prophecy. And I will not actually get us into Daniel today, so hopefully you'll bear with me, but I do want to lay out the book of Daniel in such a way that hopefully it's really helpful to you as you continue your study. If you've been around for any period of time, or if you know me personally, you know this is probably one of my favorite books of all the Bible. I love the book of Daniel. I taught this in our home-based Bible study long ago that was part of actually the planting of this church, and we took about a year and a half to get through this book. I am not going to do that. We're not going to take a year and a half to get through the book. I intend on not belaboring it. Today will be some of the most stretched-out part, as I really want you to understand the backdrop and the setting of Daniel well. I think there's many times we enter into biblical accounts and we can only pick little pieces of the fruit because we don't have the narrative. We don't have the backstory, what's been running. And I want to help with some of that today. I want to make sure that we're all starting on an equal footing. But I want to tell you first why I like the book of Daniel so much. Why it appeals to me in such a strong way. First of all, it's the life of Daniel. Daniel is amazing. You're going to hear about a young guy taken into captivity in a pagan land, which called everything that the Lord called sin, good. They celebrated it. They did everything opposite of all that Daniel knew from his God. And Daniel not only survived in that atmosphere, he lived to honor the Lord in such a way that God knew he could entrust him with special favor from the Lord so that the people of that land would look upon Daniel and wonder, and they would see God, they would learn of our God, and many of them would even have their eyes turned to him, including a very prominent king that we're going to speak about here. Daniel is amazing in that way, and you and I can learn a lot from examining and observing the life of Daniel. And that narrative is going to switch back and forth as we read this book. You're going to see parts that are very historical. You're going to see parts that are very prophetic. But you're also going to see this life of Daniel who it's just exemplary. It's that part that makes my heart want to say, we can do this. We can walk like this. We can trust our Lord and find favor even amongst our enemies to proclaim the gospel and in such a way that they'll want to hear, not shut us out. And Daniel is that man. And so for that reason, I love this book. But also because of the amount of prophetic revelation that is in the book of Daniel. When you talk about prophecy, Daniel is packed with prophecy. Again and again, we're going to hear of prophecy. If you've been here very long, you know that I believe that we should study prophecy. We should know prophecy. At least one-third of the book, or one-quarter of the book, is all prophecy. And one-third, if you count the ones that are repeated or given by other individuals, the same prophecy that was already foretold. God did that on purpose. And his intention wasn't that you and I would say, wow, there's prophecy in here. Let's skip past that and get to how this all applies to how I live my life today. Both are true, and Daniel combines both. And we're going to get a great dose of prophecy, and what's really fun is that although most of the prophecies in Daniel have already been fulfilled, there was a gap in between the prophecies that were already fulfilled and the coming fulfillment of many of these prophecies that relate to our time. Or what I believe is our time right now, the things that are taking place in our world today as we're preparing for the return of the Lord. Do you think the Lord wants us to know what those prophecies are? See, I don't think he gave them to us so that we could put them on the shelf. We could say that's for Bible students. Well, hopefully we're all Bible students. We'll address that today too. But he wants us to know them so that we're looking for the return of our King. He wants us to desire that, to know, to look into those things. And so hopefully this will really give you a great desire to jump into Daniel and to study it more deeply. What you're also going to see is that when you go through the amount of prophecy that is found in Daniel, if you really study it, it would take somebody to suspend all reason and logic to say that anyone other than God could have given the information to Daniel that Daniel is going to speak about. It's a great way to defend the faith that you have, because nothing else has this. There's no other religious book, and I bring that up again and again because I want you to be able to defend your faith. Nothing else has this. It is the calling card of Jesus, and the only reason people reject Daniel is because they want to reject God. And you're going to see that there's a big controversy that's going to go on here in the book of Daniel because of that. Now, as I introduce the study to you, I want to enter into the study in a way that a vast majority of people are not willing to or don't. And that is where they let the pastor do all the research. The pastor comes and tells it to them. They go home, wait a week, come back and try to get some more, which is great. I mean, that's not bad that we keep coming to church and learning. But my hope is that if you are not a student of the Word, if you are not one who grabs your Bible and spends considerable time in study and tries to search these things out for yourself, that that would change as we come into this study. I invite you to become a studier of the Word, a scholar in the book of Daniel. It covers such a big portion of the Old Testament, and it extends itself into the New Testament time period, that I'm really hoping you will be one who says, man, I want more of that. I want to know more of what we're talking about here, and I want to be a student of the Word who opens the Word and gets into the Word. And I know many of you are students. I know many of you study and you get in. So in particular, I'm speaking to those who do not do that. This might be your transition point to become a lover of the Word. Man, there's so much in here. It's hard not to fall in love with it if you get into it. And God helps you understand what you think is unimaginable to understand. So trust Him in it and just jump in. What I want you to understand is that's not simply my desire for you. That's God's desire for each one of us. The church has got it sideways, where the pastor needs to know all the stuff, and if we have questions, we'll come ask him. That's a mistake. And because of that, a lot of people, when they go through trials and testing, they can't get to the pastor soon enough, or some great aunt who read the Word all the time and prayed for them when they were little, they begin to drift away, doubting and without answers to the questions they have. God's desire is that each one of us would get into the Word. You know also that I love Psalm 119. I believe it was written by David. And he says here in verse 82, he says, "My eyes fail from searching your word." I love that. I read that. I think you've probably heard it a few times in sermons that I preach, because I think it should be us. Man, my eyes are failing. I'm in your word so much. I'm reading and I can't even see anymore, he says. They fail from digging through the truths and the knowledge. That's God's desire for you. That's David. He had such a personal relationship with the Lord, and it was in the Word. Which is interesting is because in Daniel 9:2, hear what it says. "I, Daniel, understood by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now, I don't want to explain to you everything about that passage yet. We're going to get there in Daniel 9. But what I want you to see in that passage is that Daniel was studying the Word of God. And as he was studying through the prophet Jeremiah, who was a contemporary of his, he started prophesying before Daniel, but there was an overlapping period where they were prophesying. And Daniel, through reading the Word, through studying the Word, a prophet, this man who had visions and dreams and gave some of the best prophecy, through the study of the Word, revelation came to him about something that would happen to the nation of Israel and their returning to the land. It's powerful because he was in the Word, studying the Word. And the Lord would have you and I have that same desire, that we would be in the Word. What Daniel would get through that period of time of being in the Word is probably one of the greatest prophetical revelations of the end times that you and I would ever know, of how God is using the nation of Israel as a time clock in his covenants with them. and it would bring us all the way to our time by being in the Word. Man, I hope your life is like that. I hope your life is like that. Through a series of things I've been struggling through a little bit here and there, it's crazy as I'm praying how the Lord will throw up a scripture and boom, it just bounces me back in the track. And I go this way and boom, another passage comes to mind. And that understand, and it bounces me back. And then I'm drifting and boom, another passage comes up because we're in the Word. In the Word, God can guide you and He can lead your life. And so I'm praying in this study, if you are not a person who is one who deeply gets into the Word and searches it out for yourself, that that would change. I hope in my mind to see you all with two or three Bibles open, one with the main passage, others looking up other passages and a map, maybe a timeline, and a desire to dig in and to know what God is saying. I hope you run out of desk space. I hope you're digging. Do you get where I'm going with this? And this study can do that for you. If you get into Daniel, you will see the love of the Word will directly impact your life. That's, again, one of the reasons I love this study. And 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you rightly divide the word of truth? You do it through the whole counsel of God. In snippets, it's really easy to take the truth and turn it into something different. Without the foundation, without the background, it is easy to all of a sudden take snippets and make them say what you want them to say instead of what they say. We call this interpreting the word by your life instead of interpreting your life by the word. Foundation. It's that background. How do you rightly divide the word? You know the word. And you know what you can know. Some of you, maybe you've opened your Bible for the first time this week. Know what you can know. Great. And celebrate every little. Can't do anything. No, just dig in where you're at and keep digging in and keep digging in. And that foundation, that picture will begin to blossom and it grows. And man, the richness that you will get is amazing. It's amazing, but be in the Word. God's expectation is that the Word would transform not just our daily lives, but our eternal preparations. How we're preparing to get through this. Lord, what are you going to say to help me with this bad situation that I'm in? And they don't think that there's an eternal preparation that God is trying to do in them, because one day you will be eternally with Him. And the Word does that. It comes in and it begins to change us that we might be able to be with Him in such a state of total joy and bliss. Eternal preparations. That's the Word. So as we come to today's study, I'm going to ask you to dig in. And I know many of you already will, but I'm really in particular speaking to those of you who don't dig in, who wait for somebody else to tell you what the Bible says. Stop doing that. Get into the Word. If you don't own a Bible, take one in the back. If you need some help, ask Pastor Scott or myself or Marie, and wherever you're at, plugged in, and we will get you moving in the Word, because we want you to, especially today and when we get to chapter 11. In chapter 11 alone, in the first 35 verses, there's 135 prophecies, and there's a lot of history in there, and we're going to dig into that. We're going to deal with some geography. But we're also going to cover a lot of Bible prophecy. And this stuff should be exciting to you. If you're looking at this like fifth grade math class, you got it all wrong. Maybe you loved math. I hated it. I'm here in all of this, everything that you and I are going to read. You know, so many people read the New Testament only. They never get into the Old Testament. And again, we read it kind of in bumper sticker sound bites. And I'm going to tell you that when you get an Old Testament understanding, when you get an Old Testament foundation, what happens to your New Testament reading is technicolor. It's like when you take those old movies that were black and white and makes color. He just blossoms the New Testament with color and understanding that you would not get, that you would miss or skip over if you don't understand all the riches of the Old Testament. And so I want to take you through a little bit today and lay a little bit of a foundation. Obviously, I'm not going to keep you here too long. And many of you have a good foundation, so it'll be review for you. But some of you, hopefully this will be new parts. But what's also important about the locks pieces of the New Testament, what you're going to find out about the book of Daniel is without it, the book of Revelations in a large part would not be decipherable. There are parts that are really needed from Daniel for the book of Revelation. If you had Revelation but Daniel was never given to us, so much of what we get in the book of Revelation would be lost. It would have to come to you by divine revelation. But Daniel lays out in the prophetic sense. The Old Testament unlocks many of those things, and that's just one example. The Old Testament is rich, and I'm hoping to give you a good portion as we go through Daniel, at least in overview, so that you have the foundation. I think what so many people do is they come to the Old Testament, and they have all these individual stories, but they don't know where to pin them on the timeline. They don't know where they go. And so they all become stories that they weren't stories. But is it really about Jonah and the whale? That's such a small piece. It's so small in the story. How many of you know about Samson, the mighty man? But what's the story behind Samson? Where does it fit in the timeline? Who was Samson in light of all of Israel and God's plan for the use of the nation of Israel? Many of us don't know those parts. And I want to encourage you, as you're studying Daniel, even the parts of the Old Testament, so that this study will be as rich for you as it possibly can be. Get the bigger picture. Some ministries call it the 30,000-foot view. They just take a big shot from way above and they get that view and then plug in these rich pieces that God's going to give us all the way through. It's up to you personally how much you get out of every study. You know that. Same for me. Same for all of us. And I just want to encourage you again, dig in. So much of what Daniel has given in prophecy is what we would call history. It's fulfilled prophecy. It's things that God spoke about that have already happened. And because of that, this is one of the most widely criticized books by people who do want to discredit God. They come after this one because, again, in order to dismiss Daniel, you have to shut off all reason or logic, or you've got to come up with some harebrained scenario. And there's several of them going out there, just so that you know. As you read around, different people have all kinds of different scenarios. So you might ask, when was the book of Daniel written? And I'm so glad you did, because that's a good starting point. It was written around 536. Now, that's kind of its concluding part. There might have been writings up to that point, and then it's all culminated at that point. But keep that date in your mind right now, because it's important. 536 BC, we're counting down on a calendar. We're counting down back to zero. And then during the life of Jesus and the crucifixion, we're moving back up to where we are now. We're adding years instead of subtracting them. So 536 years away from zero is about where we have the book of Daniel written. Is everybody with me on that? Some critics say it was written in 170 BC. 170 BC and some 5080, so a span of 366 to 586 years after it was actually written. Why? Because of all the prophecy in Daniel, so much exacting prophecy, that if Daniel wrote this, when we believe he wrote it, there is no way to explain it other than God. No way. That's why critics have sharpened their knives and their arrows for this particular part. Some would say that there was actually more than one Daniel. Oh, Daniel wrote a portion, and then there was another Daniel who wrote some in 170 BC, and another Daniel who put some more in 50 AD, and so that's their theory. There's some problems with that theory, and I want to address them because this is a powerful book to use when you're defending your faith for this very reason alone. Here's one. Its entirety appears in the Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The whole book, all of it, which was written in 285 to 270 BC. 170 or 110 to 115 years before these critics are saying that it was written. Now, I don't know if a critic looks at it and says, yeah, it was written in 170, then to 115 years earlier, and says, yeah, it wasn't really there. Nobody argues that it was there in 285 BC. The whole book was there. The whole thing. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's pretty hard to say that it was written in 170 BC when it appears 110 to 115 years earlier in the Septuagint, that nobody argues. These prophecies were real. They really happened. They really took place. And when we go to these prophecies, it's going to blow your mind. Because the Lord wanted to make sure that everybody knew it was Him that was behind all that Daniel was doing. Another piece that's interesting is when Alexander the Great came into Jerusalem in 332 BC, even earlier, even closer to the date of the writing of the book of Daniel, the high priest Jaddua ran out to him with Daniel, the book of Daniel, and he shows Alexander the testament in Daniel. He shows him, he says, look, Alexander, our prophet Daniel foretold of you. He foretold of your coming 250 years before you came, before the Greek Empire was even anything, before you were even born, and he foretold that you would come and dominate the Medo-Persian Empire, that you would replace them as the ruling empire in the world. Alexander the Great was so impressed. Turn from Jerusalem and let them operate in the way that they had operated with their worship and all the things that they had done before, because he was mentioned in the book of Daniel. That's pretty powerful. Prophecy speaks on the side of the believer of God more than anything else. I mean, when you look at prophecy and you have a critic and you say, explain this to me, credit or discount even Daniel, how do you do it? The only way they can do it is some harebrained way of trying to date the book later, or by accrediting it to three or four Daniels. But they have no hope in doing that if you and I know the backdrop of the Bible. Do you know the Word? Do you know the history? Do you know the backdrop? Because I'm going to tell you, if you sit there and you say, I got to tell you guys, this is why. Let me tell you of Jaddua the high priest and Alexander the Great. Let me tell you of the Septuagint. Let me tell you of the prophecies in Daniel. And you look back at them and you say, now tell me how this happened apart from God. And they sit there and they go, or move to another question because it is unanswerable. If you and I know the Word, are we students of the Word? Most importantly for you and I is that Jesus quotes Daniel and calls him the prophet. This is for you and I. It isn't going to do a lot for the critic because they discredit Jesus anyway. And he quotes from him in Matthew 24:15. He calls him the prophet. Daniel the prophet. And all of the Olivet Discourse, both in Matthew 24 and in Mark 14, Jesus quotes exclusively. And when our Lord says he's the prophet, and he quotes those prophecies for you and I as believers, it's done business. It is exactly what it says it is. He is the prophet who is going to foretell the things that our God knows, the things from the beginning to the end, that only he could know and no one else. It's so important for you and I to identify that, to know that. Unshakable. Think about today, so many believers, especially in the Middle East, who are going through so much. Great persecutions, great difficulties, incredible trials. What kind of faith do you want to have in that time? Hearsay faith? The faith of what your pastor said? Or the faith that you have based on the fact that you've been in the Word, that you've been in prayer, that you know those scriptures pop up, bing, bunk, and they're one after the other, and they keep you on the rails toward the King of Glory. We need to know the Word. We need to know it. Then you have an answer for your faith when it's questioned. Not just an answer to defend yourself, but to lead somebody else from error into salvation, into truth with Jesus. That should be our passion, to be able to. I have to tell you that one of the things that saddens my heart is I've heard again and again and again from people who have started to enter into faith and then walk out this thing. And it might be a lame excuse on their part, but there's some truth in it. They say, I came up with some questions and I went to my pastor and asked, and these things were really burning in my heart, and they could not answer my question. He could not tell me how history or how this or how that related back to what God said. And I just, folks, the word is so rich. When your grandkids or your neighbor or your friend or your spouse comes to you with questions from the word, can you answer them? I hope you can. I hope you're one who just digs in, and man, you love the word because it will keep you on a sure footing, and it gives you an opportunity not just to defend yourself, but to lead others into a person that nobody else can reproduce. He sent them out. Do you know him? Do you enjoy him? When you do, you come to that point where you say, man, our God is awesome. He's great. He's mighty. And I can stand behind his truths. That's where you and I need to be. We need to be there. So what I'm going to do today is, with the remainder of our time, is I'm going to just set the backdrop of the narrative of how we're coming into the book of Daniel. What happened? How did we get into captivity with the Babylonians? Do you know the history and the backdrop? If not, I'm going to lay it out for you. And there's a few things I want you to know about today's study, because it's going to be a little bit different than what we normally do. One, I'm not going to give you personal application. Normally, I try to take the word and I try to give you personal pieces that, after hearing the truth, knowing the context and what was going on, I give you some personal pieces that maybe you should think about, that I should think about, that we should think about as the Lord is refining us. I'm not going to do that without the narrative of where we're at. So know that. It's going to be just the narrative of building up to that. Second part, because I do want you to get into this study, and I'm hoping you will, I will make our notes available to you. The same notes that I type up, that I preach from. If you want them, if they're useful to you, great. If not, that's fine too. I do have some graphs and some charts that I put together when I did this study before, of timelines and different places and events. And I will send those, sign up for those notes, and if you want them, we'll email them to you. If you're one of the people who has one of those difficulties with technology and you do not own a printer or a computer and you still want the notes, Cindy also has some copies, but that would be my least preferred way to hand those out. So please only take those if you do not have a way of looking those up through an email or printing them yourself. And if you want them, jump in, dig in, enjoy it. With that, let's just go for it. And we'll start from here. He makes covenants with people. And quite often, he is the one who fulfills both sides of the covenant, because he knows our nature. And he knows that you and I are not real good at keeping the covenants. So he makes them and he fulfills a lot of them. They're unconditional covenants so that we could be with him forever. But when the nation of Israel was being brought out of the land of Egypt after their captivity there, Moses was covenant. We call it the Mosaic covenant. Very important. It was a conditional covenant. It was a covenant that said, if you do these things, I will do these things. And that was on the positive end of it. On the negative end of it, it said, if you do these things, then I will do these things. There were the blessings and the cursings of the covenant. Really important as we're entering into the book of Daniel, because based on the foundations of that covenant, we're going to find that the nation of Israel, in their inability to keep a covenant that they voluntarily entered into, would find themselves in the predicament that we're going to get to when we're at Daniel. Are you with me so far? That covenant is really, really important. The Mosaic covenant, a conditional covenant. And the Lord is going to use that now as he's speaking to the people. During the book of Deuteronomy, which by Moses, to the people who are going to get to enter the promised land, God is preparing those people. They've come out of the Egyptian captivity. They've done the wilderness wandering where the older ones died off because they wouldn't trust the Lord and believe his word. Now we're dealing with that next generation, and Joshua is about to bring them into the land. And the book of Deuteronomy, 40 days worth of sermons to prepare them to enter into the land. Moses is going to talk to them and the conditions of the covenant. He wants them to remember it because their parents would not keep it. He knew that. They were an unfaithful group of people, and he did not want them to blow it too. So here's what he says to them. He brings them together, and he says, and just a snippet of that covenant in Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I commanded you today to go after other gods which you have not known." And God uses Moses to specify what the blessings and the cursings will be, especially when you get into Deuteronomy 28, depending on whether the people would break the covenants with God or they would keep the covenant with God. And unfortunately, what you and I will learn, not only did they break the covenant of God, they broke it frequently and grievously. They would do all the things that God said do not do, but in particular, the worship of other gods. And you know what happens when you worship other gods? You do the practices that God permits. People do it all the time. We all the time make gods that we want, rejecting the true God because we want to make a God that will let us do what we want to do. And that's what they did. They would go after these other gods because it would allow them to in their own minds. And that's what God's laying out here. And he says, man, here's the blessings if you follow the covenant. Here's the cursings if you don't follow the covenant. You choose, and they chose again and again to break that covenant. Verse 36, "The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you," who you set over you, not who the Lord set over you, "who you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers wood and stone." This was one of the very specific pieces of that curse. Very specific. If you follow after these gods and do not obey me, this is what will happen. You'll be taken out of your land. You'll be taken to a king you don't know, with a nation that speaks a language that you don't know, and you'll end up serving their gods. Very clear. I mean, this is as solid as it could be, and at this time, they were preparing to. The next 40 to 70 days, they would be going back into that promised land period, and Joshua would take them there. But it would be 350 years from this period before they would have their first king. They had not had a king. They had never had a king. And that's important to know. So when he's telling them about what would be some of the problems that would occur if they chose not to keep the covenant with God, he brings, had a king. And that king would be King Saul. And if you know King Saul, it doesn't turn out good. Now, God never wanted them to have a king. Not an earthly king. Not like the pagans. They wanted a king just like the pagan nations. And God said, no, I am your king. I want to rule over you. I want to care for you and nurture you. But that's not what they wanted. They wanted their own king. And so they kept hassling the prophet Samuel. We want a king now. And so finally, the Lord tells Samuel, yep, I hear what they're saying. I hear what they're saying. And he's going to reply to them now 354 years after the warning of this cursing. And this is what he says in 1 Samuel 8, 6 through 8. "But the thing displeased Samuel that they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, they have rejected not you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." So let's be clear. They had been from the very beginning. They had never kept the covenant. And God is patient with them. You need to see that. This is a big theme throughout this. I'm giving you the time periods in between because we're talking about a span of 354 years since that covenant period. And they had not kept it for one day. What does that say to you about the nature of God? He is slow to wrath. He is a God who wants people to repent in his heart all the way through. You're going to see that theme and that narrative all the way through. God wants them to return to him, to repent, and just stop sinning against him and against their own flesh. It's his heart's desire. 354 years. How many of you heard that the God of the Old Testament is just an angry, vengeful God, always seeking to squish the people? And Jesus is so loving and kind. 354 years? If your kids misbehave like this for 10 days, well, give me a break. That's patience. That's patience beyond compare. That's a God who wants restoration, but the people were not ready. So he gave them what they wanted, which is not a good thing. He gave them over to that. You're going to find this is true later on as we talk about the two empires that are going to judge the nation on God's behalf. He simply gives the people over to the empires whose gods they were worshiping and whose practices they were participating in. King, I'm going to give them a king. And then he proceeds in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 8 to tell them and warn them about all that would entail. He says, but give them a warning from me. Warn them sternly of what this is going to look like. Because they wanted that earthly pagan king, and they were going to get it. And God gave them Saul. Read the word. It's not pretty from that point. Saul is not really a man who's two more kings. They'd give him King David, who would unite the clans that have been fighting. And he would bring Israel together, a united Israel. And after David, that good king, would come his son Solomon. Three kings who would reign in Israel. Their first three kings. But Solomon began to marry many women, over 1,000 women. He's crazy. I hope he got a lot. He had a lot of trouble. And what Solomon did with all those wives is he began to worship their gods, because Solomon was marrying women from all different religions, all different practices and nationalities that did not worship his God but worshiped other gods. And it became a mess from this particular place. We're told that Saul even built places of worship for these other gods, and that he himself was gods because of his many wives. Little side note, I did lie about the personal application. Does that say something to you about looking for people to marry or to date who are also believers or not believers? So often we think that we're going to lead them, and they lead us. And they led Saul. Let me read to you what comes up next. In 1 Kings 11, 9 through 13, says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God. He commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. Do you remember all the way in the very beginning? All the way to that covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Do not go after other gods. There's a theme running through here. Catch that theme. And he warned them they should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do this in your days for the sake of your father David, the righteous king. I will tear it out of the hands of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, and one for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So these three kings reigned for a period of 120 years. That's it. Not very long. And then because of Solomon's sin, there's going to be a division. The kingdom of Israel is going to be torn in two. And this is huge as we enter into our study. This is really important because it's going to make a lot more sense of the period of the kings and the prophets. We spoke about three kings. We've spoken about the prophet Samuel. There's other prophets who are in play here. But now that the kingdom is going to be torn in two parts, the northern nation of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, you're going to see a period that we enter into the Bible called the kings and the prophets, where most of the prophets, as you open your Bible and you look in the front and you see all those prophets, most of them are prophesying during this period, during the period of the kings who will reign in both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And you and I want to pay attention to that. It's very important because the narrative now as we go into Daniel is all coming from the southern kingdom of Judah. Know that. All this happened, the kingdom divided in 931 BC. And what was the reason that all this happened? Deuteronomy 11:28. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I commanded you to go after other gods which you have not known. This is not something new. When we get to Daniel, it's not like God had a bad day and he woke up grumpy. It's not the way it worked out. This has been the narrative of the land, to be God's people, to represent him before the world. And God said, man, here's this covenant. Do you want it? They said, yes. They entered in and never kept it. Never kept it. Please see that. If you do, you are further ahead than most people, because most people will not go back and put those pieces together. They forsook the Lord to follow after other gods all the way up to Solomon. And this is what causes the division in the kingdom. From that point forward, there's more. There's more. That northern kingdom would have 20 kings and not one of them would be a good king. Not one of them. 10 tribes of Israel were going to be there. And they would have 20 wicked kings, one after the other, that would continue to lead them into all kinds of idolatry and immorality, and the people wanted it that way. It's really important to know that. So God sends two prophets in particular, two powerful prophets to prophesy to these people, Hosea and Amos, to call them to what? Repentance. Every time God is bringing his children to a place of discipline, the theme is, I want you to repent that I might forgive you. And so if you want to read about the northern kingdom and what God was saying to them to try to draw them back, where do you go? Hosea and Amos, as God is calling them again and again and again. But they would not repent. So the kingdom divides in 931. Now we're at 722 BC. Remember, we're counting down. And what happens? God finally sends the Assyrians, who were the world power at that time, or one of the world powers, to come and to take the northern kingdom into captivity. 722 BC, very important. At that particular point, after that time, now there is one part of the nation of Israel in captivity in Assyria, and Judah remains. Judah remains. Judah also had 20 kings. But their kings were about 50-50 righteous kings and wicked kings. The righteous kings would come in after a period of idolatry, of the worship of the temple, prostitutes, and all these disgusting things that were taking place in the land. And they would tear down the altars, and they would put an end to the worship. And they would continually try to draw Judah back into a place where they would be in good standing with the Lord over and over again. That's what they were doing. And during that period of time, as I've told you, Jeremiah was prophesying to them, calling them to repentance. But also you're going to see Daniel and Ezekiel with others, but those three primarily, who are really pouring in right before they are going to fall apart themselves and be taken into captivity. So you're reading Jeremiah, who is prophesying before that coming invasion by the Babylonians. You're going to read of Daniel and Ezekiel, who are taken into captivity and begin to prophesy from inside of the captivity in Babylon. Very important stuff to know. It'll make so much more sense for you when you get down to it. The last good king of that southern kingdom we've talked about before, his name is Josiah. Josiah was a boy, 8 years old when he was anointed as king. And Josiah comes in after the wicked reign of the king before him, and he loves the Lord. He finds the book of the law in the temple. And when he reads it, he tears his clothes and weeps and calls the entire nation together and calls them to repentance. He says, man, we have forsaken the Lord. We're in big trouble. You guys have got to see what's going on. We have fallen away from the Lord, and all that this covenant probably in Deuteronomy, right here, the Mosaic Covenant had demanded us of these blessings and cursings. We have done all the things that would bring us into a place of the cursings, and Josiah calls the people to repent. Very powerful. And the people do repent. But hear what the Lord has to say through Jeremiah to this nation, to the southern kingdom of Judah. It's Jeremiah 3, 6 through 11. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah, the king we're just talking about, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? That was the northern kingdom. She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. I want to pause there for a minute. I'm going to keep reading that passage, but I want you to know that Jeremiah, who's prophesying to Judah, is now talking about Israel, and that's going to come back into play, but catch that. But 2 Kings 17:17 tells us the sins included burning their children alive to foreign gods, like passing them through the fire. It included witchcraft and willingly choosing evil and worshiping foreign gods. Folks, during that time, the things that were happening in those other nations is almost unspeakable. They would take their children alive and they would bury them in the walls when they were building a new house because foreign gods said it would bless the house. Their children alive, buried in the wall. They would burn them on the hands of Moloch, this cast iron skillet. They had altars that they'd set up and they would actually have sexual acts take place during the church service of that time because they were worshiping the foreign gods, and then the prostitutes around the side would be incited by the others to come in and join. We're not talking about little things. We're not talking about a God with a short fuse. We're talking a very long period of time, and God's saying, man, have you seen what they've done? And what do I want them to do? Return to me. Return to me. Just repent. Just come back. That is a big piece in the backdrop in the narrative of who our God is in the face of so much evil. But even after all that, they would not return to him. We continue. Now, after he's done speaking about Israel, he's going to speak about Judah. And he says, her treacherous sister Judah saw it. They were witnesses of all that took place. Then I saw that for all the causes of which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Took Israel away, sent them to Assyria in 722 BC. We're more than 100 years later here, somewhere about 135 years later, and we're back in the same mess, but they did not pay attention. So he continues. So it came to pass through their casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. They saw it all. They saw what God did. He would judge sin in Israel. He did take them captive through the Assyrians, and yet they didn't turn. They kept doing the same thing. It's insanity. He said, for everything I showed them, to show them that I am a righteous king, I will judge sin. They just kept going. And he says, but they made this false attempt in pretense to come after me with their mouth only and not with their life. Catch that. It's big. There was a fake revival for many of them going on, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Judah saw it all. There was a warning. God had judged Israel and they would not turn from their sin. Now what we find is that Josiah did have a revival. He personally had a revival. And although all the nation came and all of them stood as he read the entire book of the law, much more than I'm reading today, and you can say, thank you, Lord. It says there was a revival in the land, but when Josiah dies, the next four kings, the last four kings, would all go right back to the idolatry. They would all go right back to it. I believe Josiah had a personal revival. Daniel would have been a young boy during this time. Daniel had a personal revival. And many others, I'm sure, had their personal revival. But the nation came in pretense only and not with their whole heart. How should you and I follow the Lord? With our whole heart. With our whole heart. We don't just walk into the church and say, I accepted Jesus, I'm saved now, I'll see you at the bar at 6. But many are living that way. It didn't work well here. It won't work. It never has. And God says, man, because they saw this and they would not repent, you saw what took place, you're more unrighteous than Israel. You saw it. You had warning. And you gave me pretense instead of your heart. That's a sad indictment. Jeremiah 5:30 through 31 tells us, and the people liked it this way. Going on, Jeremiah, remember, prophesying to Judah. He's talking about Judah. He was sent as a prophet to Judah, not to Israel. Again, when you're reading Jeremiah, you want to know that. Who's he prophesying to? Judah. And it says, and the people liked it this way. They wanted it this way. It wasn't just the kings. It was the whole nation. So the Lord noted that the revival was not with their whole heart. Big piece. Big piece as you and I come into this. And although this isn't completely relevant to where I'm going on the timeline, this is the one rabbit trail I'm going to take for a minute, because you probably heard in there that God gave Israel a certificate of divorce. And some people would say, well, see, God is done with the nation of Israel. Now, if you continue on in those verses, I want you to know, and read it yourself too, that God would not be done with Israel. He's going to take them back. He says, I am betrothed to you forever. It was like a legal separation from them for a period of time so that he could judge their sin. But he says, man, I am yours forever. You are married to me, and this is only for a time so that you could repent. It's very important. Side note, but really important as people are saying that God is done with the nation of Israel. Just a tiny bit more, and then you'll be prepped for next week. Like 3 more minutes, we can do that. Maybe 5. 5 more minutes, we can do this. And then we'll pull away. When we come to Jeremiah 4, verses 3 through 14, God now promises the imminent invasion and the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. He says, man, because of your spiritual idolatry, it will happen. It's going to happen. But verses 12 through 13 tell us how this is going to turn out, saying, now I will also speak judgment against them, against Judah. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. Jeremiah is now talking about King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire. When God had used in 722 the Assyrians to judge the northern kingdom of Israel, they are going to be overthrown. And what's going to happen now is God's saying, I will send Babylon, the new world empire, now to judge Judah. And this is specifically speaking about King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Judah had gone to that point. They could not turn back because they would not turn back, and judgment was going to come. And when you and I start in Daniel 1, right in the very first chapter, in the first verse, we're going to hear of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian invasion. That's where we're going to pick up. That's where that whole book is set up to this particular point. When you hear of what's going to happen in Babylon, it's all because of this. It's all because of everything that you've just heard now in a micro shot. There's much more, but you're going to read it. You're going to know yourself because you're going to get into it and you're going to enjoy it. You're going to study and dig down. But I want to give you 4 themes from today's lesson, just really quick. Hopefully you'll catch this. They all knew what was right, and they chose what was wrong. again and again and again. That's a theme you've got to hear. They all knew. God told them the difference between right and wrong, and they kept going after idolatry. And their idolatry didn't just affect them, it infected an entire nation and their children and their children's children, and it kept going. God had to do something. They all knew what was right, and they chose what was wrong. Number two, God in his love for them kept calling them to repentance because he simply wanted to forgive them. Repentance meant turning away, moving away from where they were going, from what they had done, from declaring it wicked as the Lord had, and turning to him because he wanted to forgive them. He didn't want to lose them. So he was willing to forgive them that they might be with him forever. That is the heart of our God. He's not a vengeful, angry God just wants to smash you. Now, he wants you to repent and turn to righteousness that he might restore you to him. Over and over, this is the theme that we pick up. The third, when they would not repent, he had no choice but to correct them. God's a righteous God. He has to do what is right. And to let them keep doing the same thing over and over again would not be righteous. He had to correct them. When they would not repent or turn, he had to correct them. He had to, because he's righteous and holy. And it would never stop had he not corrected them. But finally, but even in his correction, he made provision for them because he had a plan for restoration. In enters Daniel. Daniel is part of that plan. He is a big part of the plan. We've gone through the ugly. When we get into Daniel, all of a sudden we go through God's plan of provision for a fallen nation, a man who would bring them the word, who would show them by example, who would tell them of the coming things that God had in store, who would look into the word of Jeremiah and tell them that God had planned for them to come back to their land, who would set the whole stage even into eternity with the nation. Daniel is God's plan for restoration and to bring the people back. It wouldn't be a punishment forever. Just like he said to us here, I will not punish you forever. I have to put you away to deal with your idolatry. And when they come out of the land of Babylon in 70 years, guess what happens? It's the end of the worship of foreign gods. Sure, some people do it. I'm sure today people are still doing it. But as a nation, they would not do that again. God is going to use Daniel. Not Daniel alone. Daniel's not a superstar. He's a man. But this book is so powerful because it's God's provision for the people, along with Ezekiel. And you can read Ezekiel at the same time if you're just really ambitious. God sends Daniel. Folks, I really hope that this set some kind of a picture for you today. I promise next week we'll return to our regularly scheduled programming. And we'll put some application in. We'll see what the word says. And we'll see what it might say to us. I really hope that what's happening today is that it's whetting your appetite to go home and spend the week digging in, looking, searching, figuring out the book of Daniel, figuring out how they got in this mess, reading for yourself. And again, if you want the notes, we'll give them to you. I just sincerely desire for you to love the Word, because the Lord desires for you to love the Word. I hope you'll dig in. I hope you'll be prepared to give an answer. An answer for the faith that's in you. An answer for the faith that should be in somebody else. Because people are looking for answers. Do you know that? And they don't come from self-help sermons. They're worthless. They're absolutely worthless. The Word of God changes lives. It speaks to us and it's alive. You and I get to, by God's great pleasure and our great privilege, be those who have an answer for a world who is desperate. And when we know the Word, we can give them the answer from the Word, that they might know the God who is the answer. Know the Word. Love the Word. Jump in. Dig in. Enjoy it. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your Word. I want to thank you that Those things that you spoke to people in the past, they're not dead things, Lord, because truthfully, I look around and history is just repeating itself again and again and again, but you've answered all the narrative to history. You've told us your story. You've told us who we are to you. You've shown us the way of righteousness. You've shown us the way of restoration and repentance and forgiveness. Lord, you've shown us so much. You've called us to be yours. And Lord, we are so grateful for that. We are so grateful that in this word, as we hear of the failing of man again and again, we don't see a God who just turns his head and says, I'm done with you. He says, man, won't you come to me? Won't you turn that I might forgive you and bring you to myself, that I might clean you up and nurture you and care for you? Lord, we are so grateful that that's who you are. We are so grateful for you. Because of you, Lord, we smile. We have joy. We see things with a different set of eyes in the world. And we say, yes, our King is good, and his plan endures forever. And Lord, we love you. Now, if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord, you can relate a lot with what was going on in Assyria, in Israel and in Judah when God sent Assyria and Babylon. You say, man, I'm doing a lot of those things. Got a lot of that stuff going on. And maybe some of it's really well hidden. Maybe some of it's right out in the open. And God would say, wouldn't you repent? Wouldn't you come to me that I might forgive you and restore you, give you real joy and a real life, that you might be with me forever? He says, just call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Call on him. Confess him as your Savior and turn toward him and walk with him and away from the direction of the world. Know the Lord and enter into his rest. You could do that right now. You should do that right now. It's not a formula. You just simply invite him in and enter into a relationship for eternity. And for any of us who are here today and we say, man, Lord, you got to give me that passion for the word. You got to give me that passion and a deeper understanding, ability to hold this information and to be able to put it on a timeline and to know it. Lord, help me. I pray, Father, you'd give us a supernatural gifting. Much like you've given many a supernatural gifting of learning languages, would you give us a supernatural gifting of learning your word, of knowing it, not just as a textbook, but as a very personal letter, a set of instructions, but also a love letter to our heart from the King of Glory. And Lord, would you do that for us, we ask as a congregation. And with that, Lord, now we ask that you would accept our worship and our praise of you, for you are mighty. You are amazing, and you love us so much. And we lift all this up in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you rise for the benediction, please? If you'll bow your heads. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, your friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.